Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to another Bible study. We are continuing through the book of Exodus, and if there is material that you're not sure about, you're not sure if we've covered this already, go back and look through our old sermon archives, and you'll be able to see that we are picking our way through. And obviously, there are some things that we're missing. We can't cover absolutely everything, much as I actually want to cover absolutely everything. We simply don't have the time to do that. So what we do have is we do have Exodus chapter 5, and we are going to go through Exodus chapter 5, and we are going to do it in 15 minutes or less. So why don't you go ahead, get out your Bible or your Bible study program, however you want to do that, and let's open up to Exodus chapter 5. Let's read it, and then let's get going. So go ahead and pause and give it a read, and then we'll dive right in. All right, so here we are in Exodus chapter 5. Now, to kind of sum up where we are, Moses, you've had the 400 years of slavery. Moses has become the heir apparent to the throne of Egypt, at least. That's how I read that text, is that he's the heir apparent, especially in the context of history. If not, he would have at least been a very high-ranking prince among the Egyptians. We have Moses is taken by some kind of desire to do what is right, and he no longer wants to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At least that's what Hebrews tells us. He kills the Egyptian overseer of the Hebrew slaves. He tries to break up a fight between Hebrew slaves, and then one of them, who is kind of a jerk, says, you know, who made you a lord and judge over us? Are you planning on killing me like you killed the Egyptian? And Moses realizes that what he'd done had become known, and so he flees for his life. He goes to the land of Midian. When he comes to the land of Midian, he meets the daughters of Jethro, who were shepherdesses in the desert of Midian, or at least the wilderness. Maybe wilderness might be a better translation there. And he marries Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, and he's there for 40 years. He's out there shepherding or goatherding, I guess. He's taking care of the flocks of Jethro. He's out there. He sees the burning bush, and after seeing the burning bush, he is called by God to go back to Egypt and command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. He's given Aaron as an assistant. And he's on his way back, he says goodbye, and there's this weird incident. We kind of covered it a little bit months ago when we went through Exodus, about Zipporah circumcising one of Moses' sons. I think it might have been Gershom, and saying that Moses was a bridegroom of blood to her, and that's kind of a weird story. Don't really know exactly what to do with that. I don't know that anybody really knows what to do with that, but anyways, we must keep moving. So we have our W's here in this text. So who is this story about? Well, in chapter 5, Moses and Aaron, now the people of Israel, they've already spoken to the Israelites, and the Israelites are happy. They're like, yay, God cares about us. And so they go to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. And so we have Moses, Aaron, Pharaoh. We have slave masters, foremen. We have the slaves. And we have the Israelite foremen. And these are kind of the people in the story. All right, so we have our Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh. Those are the big characters in the story. God is mentioned. We have the people of Israel, some of the people of Egypt. So those are kind of our who's. So where is this happening? Well, this is happening in Egypt, primarily in the palace, and probably also scattered throughout the land, and also in Goshen. When is this happening? Well, this is happening after Moses has returned. So Moses is about 80 years old right now. So this is after Moses has been, this is 80 years after Moses has been born. So this is, again, this is about 430 years after the Israelites have come into Egypt. Again, remember, I've talked about this at length, but the Bible is a self-referencing book. There are not a lot of references to time outside of the Bible, because the Bible is not concerned with history outside of the Bible, broadly speaking. Now, sometimes it is, but broadly speaking, it isn't. Especially the Pentateuch is not really that interested in that. And so when is this happening? Well, this is happening shortly before the Exodus. How long before the Exodus? Not certain, but this is about 430 years after the Israelites have come. So we have our who, our where, our when. Now, what is happening? So this is our big W. So what is going on in this story? So Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh and they say, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, has said. Now, I want to just point out right here, if you haven't noticed or if you haven't heard me say this before, Yahweh is a proper name. in English, we translate it as the Lord. We translate that as a common noun, or even a common noun or a special noun, but it's not used as a proper noun. It is a proper noun. Yahweh is a proper noun. It's a name. Okay, so this is what the Lord of God, the God of Israel, has said. He says, "Release my people so that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh says, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey him by releasing Israel? I don't know Yahweh. I will not release Israel." Now when he says this, when he says, "I don't know Yahweh," and he says, "Who is Yahweh?" he's not asking a legitimate question. This is not Pharaoh, you know, sitting there on his throne saying, "Wait, who is Yahweh? I need to find out who this person is because this could have a significant impact on my life." No, he's being arrogant and he's mocking the Lord. And this is really the contest that is going to control the earlier portions of the Exodus, right? The beginning of Exodus, as I mentioned when we covered Exodus 1, there's this theme where the leaders of Israel and the leaders of Egypt are kind of foils against each other. And this contest is the contest between Yahweh and Pharaoh. Pharaoh claims to be a god. The people of Egypt said that Pharaoh was a god. And he is going to have to compete with Yahweh, who is actually God, right? So we see the contest. So Exodus is a polemic against Egypt and the Egyptian worldview, the Egyptian mindset that Pharaoh is God, because Pharaoh is not God. Yahweh is God. So anyways, so Pharaoh has this arrogant response, and he says, "Look," and they say, "Look, the God of the Hebrews has met with us," and he says, "Make a 3-day journey in the wilderness to Yahweh our God, and so that he doesn't strike us with plague or sword." And so he's saying, like, plagues might come upon us if we don't obey him. And Pharaoh says, "Moses and Aaron, why do you cause the people to refrain from their work? Why are you taking the people away from their work?" I think is how the NIV translates it. "Get back to your work." And Pharaoh is thinking, the people now are many, and you're giving them rest from their labor. He's saying that, you know, if you're taking all these people away from their work, this is a significant portion of our labor force, and you can't just have them not working. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar, right? Like, that there are economic consequences when a large portion of your population isn't working. Interesting. So Pharaoh commanded the slave masters and the foremen who were over the people, and he says, "You must no longer give the people straw for making bricks." We all know the story. What's he saying? He's like, look, If their work is that much harder and they have to go and get straw so they can never stop working, they can never go and listen to Moses and Aaron preaching, so let's make it miserable for them. And so the slave masters, they do this. And so the people, the Israelite foremen are like, "What are we supposed to do? Like, this is terrible. We don't have enough work, or we don't have enough straw to make work. We can't get the straw. We don't know what we're supposed to do." And the Israelite foreman, they went and cried out to Pharaoh. He says, "Why are you treating your servants this way? Why are you treating us this way? You're not giving us the material we need, but you're telling us to make bricks. And we're beaten, but the fault is with your own people. It is your fault that we're not meeting the quota because we've already been at maximum capacity. And now you're telling us to increase the capacity when we don't have the supplies. So now we have to go get the supplies and meet our quota of brick making. Like, that's not possible." And Pharaoh replies, "You're lazy," or the net says, "You're slackers, slackers. That's why you're saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.'" I don't know if he actually said it in that voice, but I imagine in my head he said it in that voice. He's like, "Let us go and sacrifice to Yahweh." He says, "Now get back to work. You will not be given straw, but you must still produce your quota of bricks." So the Israelite foreman saw that they were in trouble when they were told, "You have to meet your quota of bricks." So they went out from Pharaoh, and they encountered Moses and Aaron standing there to meet them, and they said to them, "May Yahweh look on you and judge you, because you have made us stink in the opinion of Pharaoh and his servants, so that you have given them the excuse to kill us." Now this is a hard text to understand. Well, it's not really hard to understand, but it's a hard text to come against. It's a hard text to come against, because Moses was very reluctant. This is why I'm stopping here. I'm not stopping to the good part where the people begin to follow him. We'll cover that in the future. We'll cover that in tomorrow's study. But what we come against here, what we're coming against Moses wanting to have faith in the Lord. He wants to have faith in Yahweh. He wants to obey Yahweh. But he's meeting opposition everywhere. Pharaoh refuses to do what Yahweh commands. The Israelite foreman are in trouble, and they're not even going to listen to Moses. And they're saying, "Look, you made us a stench in his nostrils." That's a Hebrew, a very Hebrew idea, by the way. That the idea of patience as being long nosed, like the idea of being a stench in someone's nose, is that you've become obnoxious to them. I think there's actually a Latin connection between that idea. But you've become obnoxious to somebody. You have you've made yourself unpleasant to them. You've made yourself miserable to them. That's why patience is being long-nosed, because the smell doesn't get to you, right? Like, that's kind of a cool thing. So, like, whenever you see nostrils, especially if you're reading a version of the Bible where they retain some of that literal usage of the terminology where, you know, the nose, when they talk about that, it's a really physical thing, right? Like, that's a really physical analogy that sin stinks. And I could preach about that. I mean, because sin does stink. There's sinful behavior, sinful patterns of lifestyle do ultimately culminate in physical stench, right? Like there is a smell of bloodshed, that iron smell of bloodshed. There is a smell of sexual sin. Well, I'm not trying to be crass. I'm saying there is a smell associated with it. There is a smell of sloth, of laziness and poverty. There's a smell of drunkenness. There's a smell of gluttony. There's a smell of greed, of wealth, of wearing fine clothes. It's not an obnoxious smell necessarily, but it's a smell. Sin has a smell. And the Bible is very comfortable talking about the physicality. See, we don't really like talking about physicality. For as much as we like to talk in our modern culture about how liberated we are, we're still very uncomfortable talking about physical things. And Christians, by and large, are very uncomfortable with our bodies. And I don't think it's just Christians, but we're just uncomfortable with our bodies. We feel that there's something shameful. I think that's a very modern idea. The modernists think that it's a very Gnostic idea. There's something inherently shameful and degrading about having to have a body that pees and poops, a body with all of these fluids, a body with all of these oils and greases. Like, people think that it's somehow beneath them to have bodies. We don't like that we stink. I mean, think of all the money we spend trying to clean up our stinks. Right, between water bills and shampoo and cologne and perfume and oils and lotions, deodorant, toothbrush, toothpaste, we spend an awful lot of money trying to not smell. I know that that's not the significant part of today's story, but because we're almost out of time here, but it's important. Like, our bodies are important. And we shouldn't be ashamed of having bodies. We shouldn't be ashamed of the fact, well, I mean, you shouldn't go around stinking on purpose, right? Like, that's not a thing that you should do. Like, please wear deodorant. Like, please bathe. Like, I worked in middle school ministry for long enough to be very comfortable telling people, like, yeah, you need to shower, man. Like, let's all shower on a regular basis. Like let's change our undergarments, you know, on a fairly regular basis, right? But we have bodies, and the Bible is not ashamed to talk about bodies. The Bible is not ashamed to talk about nakedness or sex or bodily functions. The Bible is not ashamed of it because God made them, and God doesn't blush at these things. But anyways, we got to get back to the story. So why is this story in here? And here I've got to kind of hurry through this, but I always kind of have to hurry through our whys because I always get busy talking about the what because that's what I love talking about. I love talking about the Bible. I hope you enjoy this as well. Why is this story here? Oh. It's because we're supposed to relate to Moses. The book of Exodus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, not Leviticus so much, but Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus, they are about Moses trying to lead a people who do not want to be led. Moses trying to lead a people who wander and stray and complain and argue and want to resist him all the time. Moses is a man who faced nothing but resistance. Moses did not receive any great benefit from being the leader of the people of Israel. If you want to know what real godly leadership looks like, especially if you're a younger person and you're thinking about pastoral ministry, like, read about Moses, okay? Read about Moses, because being a leader, being a spiritual leader, means facing opposition. It's not fun. Like, doing the right thing when people want to do the wrong thing is not fun, because you become their enemy. You become the person who needs to be removed for them to be able to do what they want to do. Moses having to stand in the gap and be the person who told Israel what they had to do was not fun for Moses. All of Moses' life, he is going to continue to have to face opposition. And this is kind of setting the frame for this, because following God oftentimes brings problems in life. Following God means facing opposition from evil people. And being a leader who tries to take people towards godliness, knowing that it's going to cause them to face opposition, is going to make that leader face opposition from his own people. This is not a new story, right? Like Moses in this sense, Moses leads us to Jesus because Jesus is the good shepherd whose sheep are always wandering. His sheep are always straying. His sheep are always complaining. Moses points us to Jesus because just as Moses had to carry these people like a baby in his arms, Jesus has to carry us. Because why? Because we're no better. We are no better than the people of Israel. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit, and that helps. Yes, we have a fuller revelation from God, and that helps. But the reality is that we have the same sinful nature that they did. Now, yes, our sinful nature has been replaced with the nature of Christ, but we still have sin dwelling within us. Okay? We still struggle. We still fight. We still want to wander, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. There's a reason we sing that song, because we know that we are prone to wander. We know that like sheep, we are prone to stray. We are prone to leave the God we love. And we need godly leaders. We need, first of all, we need God giving us opposition in our life. God should throw up opposition in our way. He should close doors when we are trying to wander from him. That's what a good shepherd does. A good shepherd doesn't let you jump off a cliff, right? But the good shepherd also leads people up hills, up rather steep hills. The good shepherd does cause sheep to do things that they don't want to do. Good leadership is not easy. And when we have good leaders, when we have people who speak into our lives and say hard things and lead us towards Christ, even when it's painful, we should be very grateful for leaders like that. We should be very grateful. I have had many men and women in my life who have done that for me, and I am exceedingly, infinitely grateful to them. I am so grateful for godly people who have told me to my face, you are wrong, you need to stop, you need to do this, not that. Follow Christ, whatever the cost. Moses faces opposition, and Moses points us to Christ and how Christ faced opposition, and Moses is also a picture of fortitude, how Moses, no matter the opposition he faced, he continued to serve God faithfully. He is a model of Christ, and he is a model for us. We follow Moses as Moses followed Yahweh. Anyways, we are a little bit past 15 minutes, and so I hope that is okay with you. I guess I don't really care that much if it's not okay with you, because nobody's here to complain to me. But we went a little bit over time. But again, we're still trying for that 15 minutes. We're trying to study the Bible, and I hope that this is meaningful, and I hope that you will join us again for our next study in the book of Exodus. Thank you. God bless. Bye.